Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth.
Welcome, everyone. This is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry Research Team, getting ready to have another dynamic study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven, and we are glad that you have decided to join us today. Before we get started, I want to give you a couple of reminders. Today I am on chat, and I will be fielding any of your questions, if you have any, or comments, and passing them along to the study group as time and content permit. Also, I want to point out that I have posted on our chat room the link to our WordPress website, where you can go to see all sorts of good writing, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, which was published in 2007 and is still very pertinent today. Today is May 23, 2015, and so let us get started with prayer, and we'll see where our discussion takes us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here with us today. I call upon your blessed names to bring us to the truth, and I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry and Dr. Don and Mike, and good morning, Rick, who is sitting directly across from me. Nice to see you this morning. I'm glad you got back safe from Camarillo yesterday.
I was concerned because, you know, this is a holiday weekend, and I thought the traffic was going to be nightmarish, but
everybody's leaving.
It worked out, you know, really well. People ask me how I do it, because I can usually find the road less traveled.
Isn't that where we are now?
And I bring up the traffic map and look for the green, and I follow the green. There's probably a spiritual lesson in there somewhere.
Yeah. Yep. Follow the yellow.
I avoid the red.
Morning, Linda.
And I believe that today is the 23rd.
It is.
Okay. Of May 2015.
It is. Good. I said that.
I know.
It's okay. You don't have to.
You said you had a rough night.
Yeah, so. I did. Yeah. I had a rough night.
Jesus made a profound statement before he left this earth for the last time. Jesus told the Syrophoenician woman what his purpose was for coming. She showed incredible poise, determination, and understanding. Not so much understanding the teaching of God, but understanding life as it pertains to God. She had a great need. Her daughter was I believe, demon-possessed. And the Son of God was in Sidon, I believe. Tyre and Sidon. Why, I wonder, was he looking for lost sheep in Tyre and Sidon?
No, he was in a holding pattern because it was right before the Passover. And he said, my time hasn't come.
He was trying to stay out of sight. And yet he couldn't escape notoriety. His notoriety had extended far beyond the borders of Israel.
You could call it celebrity.
And he was confronted by this woman, not in a confrontational way, but she stopped him and she asked him to relieve her daughter of her oppression. And I believe that Jesus ignored her for a couple of times. And
the disciples were saying,
you know, can't you just deal with this?
Do something about it. She's crying. She's bugging us. She's crying after us.
So he says, what do you want? You could say he was saying, look, I'm on vacation. I don't want to work. I'm taking a breather. One thing you understand when you work for God, there are no rest breaks. And the woman asked for relief for her daughter, and Jesus made a statement to her, which some would think cruel. In fact, somewhat out of character to a God of love. He said, look, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, you are not a Jew. Why do you bother me? And why do you bother to ask me for something? So she told him what her problem was, what her request was. And he said, you do not throw the children's food to dogs. And this woman, I would love to meet her, and I hope that I'm sure that I will someday if I am worthy. She said, oh, yes, Master. But even the dogs are allowed the crumbs that fall from the master's table.
Wow.
Mainly because no one would eat them off the floor.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. I've come to the lost sheep of Israel. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. The last words that Jesus said to his disciples before he left this world for the last time, not to return to it until they say, "Behold him who comes in the name of the Lord." In the clouds, in the heavens, at that final trump. Starting with verse 16, Matthew chapter 28. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples set out for Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had arranged to meet them. When they saw him, they fell down before him. I find these next three words troubling. Understand that we fault the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the scribes for constantly wanting a sign, asking for a sign, even though countless signs had been given. From turning water into wine to raising a person who was dead and he stanketh. That is a stink that is really, that's stink on stink.
It's nasty.
And we say, how could those guys be so blind? All they want is a sign, and they had all these signs, and they still wanted a sign for him to prove that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. So here he is, just before he goes to his father. His disciples, one whom had just betrayed him and then taken his own life, commit suicide. The 11 that are left go to the mountain that they've been told where he will meet them there, and they go there and they see him, and they fell down before him, though some hesitated.
Those are the three words.
Though some hesitated. Why did they hesitate? Jesus came up and spoke to them. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, some may say, "Well, Rick, I remember you saying that God has no authority on earth." I did not say that. I said God has no authority over the kingdom of the world. Jesus here is not saying that he has been given authority over the kingdom of the world.
Big difference.
God does not rule the darkness. If he ruled the darkness, he would be responsible for what goes on in the darkness, and he would rule the prince of darkness. And he does not.
How does that statement of him having all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, how does that relate to Matthew 16, which is used as a basis for Peter's authority and the church?
Well,
is there any correlation or modification? Or
what I will say is this. Early on in his ministry, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Those who hear the word, these words of mine and act upon them are like a wise man who built his house on a rock." The rock is the truth. The truth is the Son of God. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And upon this rock, the wise man builds his house. is what he is saying.
So the rock in Matthew 16 is really the words of Jesus and his teachings, as opposed to the literal person of
which
Peter.
Which are spiritually the Son of God. If you build your house on truth, you are building it upon the words of the Son of God, and the words of the Son of God are the Son of God. That's...
So that understanding should have some significance to the how people relate to the claims of the Christian church.
Right. And that also comes after Jesus, after Peter's statement. Do you remember what Peter said? And it was an answer to a question, but it was a statement, an answer to a question that Jesus asked. Who do people say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? And Peter said,
you are the Son of God.
And he said to Peter, you didn't say this on your own. The Father has revealed this to you, and upon this rock, he called Peter a stone. Peter, his Simon was his name, and he said, you are
Petrus.
Peter, Petrus, the stone. We go to Daniel 2. At the very end of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, what did he see?
A stone cut out without hands.
It's the same thing. What did Jesus say to the unrepentant Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees? What did he say to them? The stone that the builders has rejected has become the chief cornerstone in
my new kingdom.
And the stone that cuts itself out of the quarry without hands is built upon the rock that is the truth, that is the Son of God, that is the foundation, that is the cornerstone. This is not vague terminology. This is consistent all the way through.
And in eight
of... Can I ask a question?
Go ahead, Don.
Back to when Jesus says, on this rock, there's a lot of confusion there. Is he talking about Peter, you are the rock?
No, we just said...
Is there a difference in the Greek? I understand there's two different forms of rock in the Greek.
Petros is stone. Jesus says, and upon this rock. So you are Petros, a stone, and upon this rock. The rock that he's saying is what Peter had just
declared.
You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter said.
So that fact was the rock.
And that is what he says, upon this rock, is that statement that Peter made.
And apropos of this discussion, when we go a little bit further up in Matthew 28, in verse 10, Jesus says to his disciples, do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. That is the truth. If we go to Luke 24, verse 49, we see an alternate truth.
That's jazz,
alternative.
By the way. That's jazz.
Okay,
right?
Well,
Larry,
we see an alternative, and here is what Jesus, according to Luke, who was not an eyewitness and had no ability to decipher
and
this,
was fabricating his own story and facts.
Yeah.
Here's what it says in verse 49 of Luke 24. Behold, this is Jesus supposedly talking. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power
from on high.
Now,
so in other words, wait till Pentecost.
Wait till Pentecost. So here in verse 16, just as you just read of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee.
As they had been
instructed by Jesus. In Luke, they have been instructed by that same Jesus
to stay in Jerusalem until Pentecost.
So, upon this, upon which rock?
Yeah.
Well, but you see, I've had pastors tell me, well, Matthew and John heard him say to go to Galilee, and then after Galilee, they were instructed to go to Jerusalem and stay there until they receive power from on high. But see, that doesn't say, but that's how they try to make these two opposing accounts seem to be homogeneous.
And if you look at the time frame that is involved in this, it's impossible for that to have happened.
Yeah. It's impossible.
And just a little common sense analysis of the Peter authority situation. Given the foreknowledge of Jesus and God, and how little Peter, in fact, appears to have accomplished, and the legacy that he left, why would he be the foundation stone or the building block for a major Christian belief system?
I mean, the one corpus of writing that we have, which is somewhat alluded to being Petrine in its content,
viewpoint,
is Mark. First and Second Peter is very aptly understood as being synonymous gospel. So in other words, it was someone writing under the name of Peter, but wasn't Peter. Particularly Second Peter was a document that was discovered for the first time in 120 AD. How can a writing of someone who's the foundation of the church, who has the keys, be unknown of for almost 100 years? Because Peter widely believed to have been put to death around 60 CE. And his important gospel letter is totally unknown of for almost 100 years. Mm. And it almost didn't make it in the Bible, as well as First Peter, because there was so much controversy about its authenticity. And yet they figured that Peter did need some representation in there, and there really wasn't anything too controversial in those letters, so they included it in the New Testament.
And I was about to say that if Peter actually had any doctrinal representation in the gospel that became the foundation for the Christian church, I don't see it.
No. I see John as being one that would show qualification to be the foundational.
Yes, but
his is only built upon, he repeatedly, time after time, says, this is what my master taught me. This is what I heard from my master. This is what my master showed. Every single time he is saying, my master, my master, my master. He's never saying me. He's never saying, I have told you this, and I have told you that.
I feel like I kind of steered you into a turn off of where you were going, and this is an important thing to discuss, but maybe we should return to your point that you were originally making.
So back to Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came up and spoke to them. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The authority on earth that he was given is to his kingdom, the kingdom of God, kingdom of Elohim. the kingdom of the heavens, a kingdom in the world, but not of the world. These 11 disciples, plus those others who believed in him, such as Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Mary Magdalene, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and many others. They were his kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens, but they had not been fully vetted. They were still learning. And they were on their way to the sheepfold, which is the kingdom of Elohim. The sheepfold. Go, therefore, he says, make disciples of all nations. Oh, wait a minute now. He told the Syrophoenician woman, I have come to the lost sheep of Israel.
Only.
And yet, he's telling his disciples now to go and make disciples of all nations. But I thought that God had reserved this honor for an individual whom he would call later, an individual who would be killing those who believed in Christ and would be on his way to do evil work when God would knock him off his horse and turn him around 180 degrees in his thinking and motivations.
It would appear that some widespread and common Christian beliefs make God look rather contradictory and foolish. And short-sighted.
Well, and that he didn't quite have a grasp on what he really needed to do to accomplish. I mean, he was trying to get the Jews, and then all of a sudden now it looks like he's given up on the Jews because he told his disciples not to go to the lost sheep of Israel. He told them to go to the nations. And that word nations is the same word that we know as Gentiles. Mm. Pagans.
Could we insert the text here where he said it's been taken from you and given to somebody else?
You can insert that. That's,
do we have that text?
That's Matthew 22, 21:43, and right after he has recited the parable from Isaiah 5 about the vineyard, and when the religious leaders in Israel, the educated religious elite of Israel. These are the guys who knew the law backwards and forwards. They could recite it word for word upon demand. What is the 1,000th word in the books of the law? They could tell you in an instant.
But what I'm trying to say is when he was talking to the Syrophoenician woman, there was still hope for this group. That's Matthew 15.
Right, and that's where this study is going.
Matthew 21.
Hopefully we will get there.
Matthew 21, he says, going somewhere else.
There was hope, but that hope was slim and none. And apparently it appears that the lost sheep didn't particularly want to be found or weren't willing to be found.
And that is verified by the other parable that he told of the wedding invitation. Two times the ones who were closest to the king were invited to come to the wedding of his son, the marriage of his son. And both times, they could not ignore it fast enough. They were too busy And so finally the king said, forget them. If they don't want to come and celebrate the marriage with me, I don't want anything to do with them. Go out and invite everybody. When this is what he's saying here, go to the nations and make disciples. What is a disciple? How do you make a disciple? Well, that for that, we have to go to John, chapter 8. I don't have enough fingers, that's right. John chapter 8. Start with verse 31. Wow. To the Jews who believed in him. Hmm. Here is another important point that I want you to write down and remember. Mm-hmm. It is the word believe. In him. You see, John 3:16, the most, arguably the most popular verse in the whole New Testament, if not the whole Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he loved agape, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whomsoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
And the value of John 8 is it shows that believe is a starting point, not an ending point.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I hope you take note of that because it is extremely important. You are not saved by faith in Christ. Period. Exclamation mark. You are not saved by believing in the name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Who said that? Guess.
Paul.
To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said. See, here's the issue. Jesus calls the sheep. He calls his sheep. As the voice carries across the hillsides, the sheep look up to see where the noise is coming from. The sheep that looked up are those who believed in him. They didn't recognize the voice. They heard the noise. They heard the sound. They had seen him working miracles. They saw what he, they heard what he was saying, and it sounded right. It had a quality to it that they had never experienced before with their other teachers. And this guy, they didn't even know if he was a teacher, but he spoke like one who had authority to teach. And so they were a little interested. They pricked their ears up when they heard this because of what he was saying. And they liked the fact that he was standing up to the Sanhedrin. And they were not able to expose him as a fraud. So this was very interesting to them. So to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. Now he's saying this to the Jews who had believed in him. And I challenge all of our listeners, as well as all of you present here.
We're back to that rock thing, where his words matter.
If this is so important in making disciples of the Son of God, why are his words so widely ignored? I challenge you,
go to church and see if there is ever a sermon based upon the teachings of the Son of God. And you will find a veritable famine.
A real world analogy or comparison. Back in the days of Babylon, when the Medo-Persians wanted to conquer Babylon, how did they accomplish that? They diverted a river that flowed through and blocked access to Babylon. That's essentially what has
and
been done in
right
Christia.
Through the gates, the gates of the in that were down in the river.
Right.
Could you give us that text again about the Jews that believed at this point that we're just making?
John 8:31.
Thank you.
And you just mentioned, Larry, there's that Petros again. There's that rock. But what Rick previously brought out is that what Jesus had said to Peter was that you didn't get this on your own. You did not say that I am the Son of God by yourself. Something else encouraged you to say that. And I want you to listen to this. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, and also I say unto you that you are Peter, Petros. This is Strong's 40:74. And upon this Petra, feminine for rock. Where did Peter get the information that he gave to Jesus? He got it from the same
spirit that gave
birth to the Son of God, and that is the Holy Spirit.
That would be the Spirit that leads us into all truth.
That would,
John 16:13.
And that would be that, exactly.
So, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you live in my word, in other words, constantly make my word your life. That's what he's saying. Well, in order to make his words the standard by which we live, is what he's saying, we need to know what he said. And in order to know what he said, we have to get the information from those who heard him say what he said. Luke was not there. He wasn't there at the beginning. He wasn't there at the end. He wasn't there. He wasn't anywhere until Paul contacted him in one of Paul's preaching endeavors, and Luke accepted Paul's theology. And then Luke went and wrote garbage.
The importance of the sheep metaphor and the fact that they hear their shepherd's voice, they only hear one voice. They don't recognize and pay attention to multiple voices and conflicting voices.
And I've heard people say that Luke wouldn't lie because he was a doctor.
End of argument.
Gives me shivers.
And as you pointed out, he wasn't even Jewish, he was Greek.
If you make, if what he's saying here is if you make my word your standard by which you live, then you are indeed my disciples. Now, a disciple is one who is taught. A disciple of Elohim is a one who's taught by Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So a disciple of Elohim knows the words of Elohim, and I encourage you to again read John chapter 17. Verse 32. If you make my word your home and you will indeed be my disciples, you will learn the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now that last line flipped a switch on those Jews who believed in him. Because by saying, if you listen to me and you do what I say, it will make you free. And they were thinking, oh, he's saying that we're slaves.
And in fact, they were. They are slaves to sin.
They answered, we are descended from Abraham, and we have never been the slaves of anyone.
Okay, what happened to, what I want to know is what happened to Pharaoh?
What do you mean you will be made free? Jesus replied, I tell you most solemnly, everyone who commits sin is a slave. Everyone who commits sin is a slave. You go to the doctrines of Paul, and he will tell you that humanity is irretrievably sinful, and there is nothing. It is futile for any human being to think or to act or to hope or to determine to become righteous, because you will never be righteous. In fact, your works of righteousness are nothing but filthy rags.
Back to doctor speak. What Paul just said there was, don't take the antidote, ignore the antidote, and remain slaves.
So, now we go to Malachi. Let me go to Malachi, chapter 4. Malachi, chapter 4. Let's actually start with chapter 3, verse 17. That goes into 4, or 3, sorry. Malachi, chapter 1. 17. You weary Yahweh with your talk. You ask, how do we weary him? Is that right?
Which,
that's chapter 2. I'm sorry. The way I love
yeah.
this Bible, but it puts the chapter breaks in where you can't see them. They're tiny little letters.
Yeah, really 17. Best in the real Bible.
Chapter 2, verse 17. I'll get it here one of these days. You weary Yahweh with your talk. You ask, how do we weary him? When you say, any evildoer is good as far as Yahweh is concerned. Where have I heard that before?
The English Standard Version says, by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.
Wow. Sounds like somebody with a letter P in the name.
What does
that's not Peter.
What does Paul say about sinners? Is a sinner an evildoer? Oh no. No, a sinner is a poor, hopeless little person that is struggling to make things right. Well then what is an evildoer? Well, that's a sinner that doesn't care that he's sinning. So sin is not evil, and evil is not sin? Then what is the devil? Oh, he's an evildoer. Is he a sinner? No, he's not a sinner. Because Christ saves sinners.
In other words, Christ came to die for evil.
Yeah.
He came to die for sinners. Where does it say that?
Well, that would be Romans, wouldn't it?
In fact, there are those who say that he bore our sins. That's what it says in the prophets. He bore our sins.
Paul says he became sin for us.
And he became the curse is what he said. He became the curse. He was cursed by God because he was hung on a tree. That's what Paul says.
Wow.
All of this smacks of this, what God is saying to the Jewish leaders, the priests. You say evil is good, something that God desires. Read 1 John. He tells you all about sinners. And he says a sinner has no part with God. God and darkness do not coexist. God does not rule darkness. He has no authority over the darkness. If he did, he would be responsible for what goes on in the darkness. I told you that I had a friend of mine ask me about how could the God of love, and who's an all-powerful God, allow some perverted monster to rape a little girl? Where is God? Why isn't he stopping that? I've had people say the Holocaust. How could a God of love allow a Holocaust? Well, the pastor who was telling me this said, well, that God didn't know that the Holocaust was coming until it started, and then he had to take measures to get it stopped.
I was there when you
said that. And I said,
oh my goodness,
if there's anything that can come as a surprise to God, we are in trouble.
No kidding.
So the main point that pastor was making is God has no foreknowledge.
Well, for the horrific stuff, the really bad stuff. So in other words, God anticipates,
but
there's some things that he wouldn't even dare participate.
How sad.
There would be nothing that God would anticipate as horrific as those genocides and everything else that are going on.
He can't even imagine anything.
So that when
that
they
horrific.
Happen, he goes, oh no, we need to take measures to put an end to this right away. But they have to, you know, organize and then put into action and so on. And that takes a little time.
What an idiot. I'm sorry.
Well, Genesis 6 tells a story with that too.
Well, not exactly.
Wow.
A house divided.
Holy moly. Boy, talk about putting God in a box.
Anyone who sins is a slave of sin. If the Son sets you free, how does the Son set you free, and what does he set you free from? Well, in this account, he's saying that anyone who sins is a slave of sin. And I'm sure that he's not, because he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if you learn the truth, you'll be set free from slavery to sin. But if you continue to sin, you are a slave of sin, and the truth can do nothing for you then. Because the truth cannot set you free to sin. It sets you free from sin so that you, as Jesus told that person that he healed, go and sin no more.
Why would he say that if it wasn't possible?
Okay, back to Matthew chapter 28. And we will try to move along here. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go for it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, baptize them in the name of Elohim. This last statement is profound and very, very, I would say, of extreme importance to know and understand, and teach them. Who is them? Well, it would have to be all the nations. Teach them to observe, and that word observe means to guard, keep, obey all the commands I gave you.
Did Jesus ever command his disciples not to keep the commandments?
Just can't help but thinking as I, verse 20 there, when you hear anything that purports to promote or explain Christianity, the religion, how little that matches up with verse 20 here.
No.
They seemingly minimize the amount of what Jesus taught and mix in a heavy dose of what somebody else taught, and let alone the word all there is totally ignored.
What the writings of Paul are to the words of Jesus is strong drink mixed in to the pure water of life. You could say it's like scotch and water. The pure water of life cleanses, but you put alcohol in it and it does nothing but destroy, contaminate, and it keeps on destroying and contaminating until there is nothing left. It numbs the senses to the realness and importance of the truth, to the point where people believe that Jesus taught the very things that Paul is espousing. And that for me to suggest that they completely ignore everything that Paul wrote and go solely and only to the words and teachings of the Son of God as reported by his eyewitness disciples, Matthew and John. They tell me, so you would throw out the New Testament. I said, if I threw out the New Testament, I would throw out Matthew and John. I'm not throwing out the New Testament. Oh, so you're going to pick and choose what you want to believe. I say, yes, I picked the Son of God. And I choose to follow his teaching because I am his sheep and I was lost. But I heard his voice and I recognized it. And he spoke to me. And all that crap that I had been taught from the time I was a child, the words of the good shepherd cleansed from me. And now they have no home in my heart, in my mind, in my life. But you see, if I thought, well, that's fine for me, and if no one else cares, and no one else really wants to hear, if they want to believe in Paul and follow his teaching, fine, let them. I know what I want, and I'm satisfied with that, and I will make sure that I live according to the teachings of the Good Shepherd, the Son of God. Then I am no more than a green, leafy fig tree with no fruit. And I'll tell you that to be a tree that looks lush and beautiful on the countryside, beside the road, but without any fruit on it, is only soaking up nutrition that is worthless to anyone else. A tree that does not bear fruit is worse than one that is dead.
And we see the people that adhere to the words of Paul and others like him, more modern versions, we see them asking this question that you brought out in Malachi 3:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, in that you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. People don't realize that this occurred in the Old Testament. It has occurred down through history. We look at Jeremiah 8:8 and 9. How can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribes certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have in them?
Well, and here, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people perish. What does perish mean?
Die.
My people die for want of knowledge. As you have rejected knowledge, so do I reject you from my priesthood. You have forgotten the teaching of your God. What are they teaching? They're teaching of the false gods, the small g, the Baals.
But you don't
understand. The Ashtaroth.
You just don't understand. This can't possibly be.
I understand perfectly.
This can't possibly be us.
Listen.
What I'm saying is,
yeah.
the Christian church says, this can't be us. God gave us. This,
that's
these
what
words.
Those Israelites, those Jews were saying to Jesus. We've never been slaves
right.
of anyone. We're not slaves now. We haven't been slaves before, and we will never be slaves. We're children of Abraham. That's why same people say the same thing. This is not us. This is not me. He's not talking about me. He's talking about all the other poor slobs out there.
The people who believe in
yeah.
other man-made religions.
We have to get going because I've only got like 3 minutes left.
Two and a half.
Jeremiah or Ezekiel 34, mm-hmm. starting with verse 1. The word of Yahweh was addressed to me as follows. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, shepherds, the Lord Yahweh says this. Trouble for the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Shepherds ought to feed their flock. Yet you have fed on milk and have dressed yourselves in wool. You have sacrificed the fattest sheep, but failed to feed the flock. Turn to Jeremiah 50. I'm going to read verse 6. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. Lost sheep, such were my people. Their shepherds led them astray, left them wandering in the mountains. From mountain to hill they went, forgetful of their fold. Whoever came across them devoured them. Their enemies said, no blame to us. It is because they have sinned against Yahweh. Their true fold and the hope of their fathers. Turn to John. We're going to run out of time before I run out of things to say. But turn to John, last chapter. Peter turned, this is verse 26. Peter turned and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. Then the one who had leaned on his breast the supper and said, Lord, who is it that would betray you? What about him, Lord?
What chapter are you in?
21.
Okay.
9 seconds.
Oops, time's running out.
Feed my sheep.
Feed my
lambs.
Right. Bye, y'all.